We're going to be in Psalm 23 this evening, if you'd like to turn over there with me. Psalm 23, and our subject is resting in the providence of God. And then we'll pray. Father, we almost feel as though we ought to have a godly fear, Lord, a proper reverence as we approach your words, knowing, Lord, that it is by your word that you spoke all things into existence out of yourself. So, Father, we pray this evening for our own hearts as we come before the Holy Scriptures, that we would be in such a condition, Lord, that we would have a desire to receive instruction from your Holy Spirit, Father, and that we would receive whatever instruction it is that you would give us. And then, Lord, that you would give us grace to apply and live out the truths that you teach us. We pray and we ask that you would work amongst us this evening, Lord, to our individual needs. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 23, we'll read it through. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So to really set the framework for our study this evening, we're going to look at verse 1. David writes, inspired of the Holy Ghost, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And he makes a bold claim here. He is convinced beyond all doubt that he will not lack that which is necessary to life. The word want there means to lack. So to start off this evening, we want to ask ourselves, how has David reached such a position? What has led him to this inner condition where he is absolutely positive beyond all doubt? It's not possible, it's not maybe, it's not perhaps, but he's convinced that he will not lack the necessities of life. So that's the question. How has David got to that point? What has the Lord shown him? What has the Lord taught him that has led him to that place? And our first answer to that would be, well, it's the start of the verse. The Lord is my shepherd, therefore I shall not want. Because God is who he is, I won't lack or need. But I really think the answer is deeper than that. There's more to it than that sort of broad answer. And the answer to the question, how has David reached that place, is really from verses 2 down to verses 5. Let's read it one more time. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. I want to suggest to you that the main reason, or what has made David so convinced beyond all doubt, and the bold statement that he makes here, is a particular truth about who God is, and it is divine providence. And that's what we're going to look this evening, resting in the providence of God. That's the title of the study. David's, you'll notice in verse 1 that it's future tense. The Lord is my shepherd, therefore I shall not want. And his hope for the future is built upon a present reality in his life, which is the providence of God. Now we really have to know what we're talking about, or have a clear definition of what we mean by the providence of God. The word providence comes from two Latin words, pro, which means ahead, and then videa, which means to see. So it has the idea of ahead see, or to see ahead. But speaking theologically, it's more than foresight. It's not just God seeing everything. It's actually God seeing to everything. It's God working everything according to his purpose. One of One of the well-known catechisms puts it like this: the almighty, everywhere present power of God, whereby, as it were by his hand, he still upholds heaven and earth with all creatures, and so governs them that herbs and grass, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, meat and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, indeed all things come not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. But really the best definition of providence is Scripture, one that Scripture provides. Ephesians 1:11 says, "In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him," and this is what we're talking about, "who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will." So God, being in control of everything, works everything in accordance with his divine will. Now, we need to distinguish providence and the sovereignty of God are very related, but they're not the same thing. The sovereignty of God has the idea that God has the right and power to do whatever he desires. The providence of God is basically the sovereignty of God. It's the purpose, it's a wise and purposeful use of sovereignty. It's God exercising his authority in accordance with his will. Now, I really need to emphasize something here as well, and that is that some people get such a one-dimensional view of these attributes that they will say that because if God is truly sovereign and divine providence is a reality, then it means that man can't be free and there's no such thing as free will. And that's really, it's a one-dimensional, really narrow-minded way to look at the Scriptures. While we understand that God, divine providence is a reality, God is working everything according to his purpose, and he is in total control, God sovereignly, we believe, according to Scripture, God sovereignly chose to grant man a free will. And we'll see that as we go along the verses through Psalm 23, but it's important that I emphasize that because we're not talking about a way of life that is totally predestinated and man is forced to do everything he does. It's not that at all. It is possible to resist the providence of God. God would providentially work that all men would come to Christ. It says the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. However, it is possible to resist God's providence and kick away from what God would have for every person, which is salvation. So let's begin in verse 2 of Psalm 23. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. So one of the things right from the first verse that we see is that David here, throughout the whole psalm, is speaking through his vocation. He's speaking through his job, which was a shepherd. And the people, the original audience of the psalm, the people to whom he is speaking, are people who this would have clicked with immediately. Shepherding and sheep was a way of life in these times. So he's speaking in a manner that is familiar to the audience, something that they could relate with. But he says here, "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters." So what is he referring to in verse 2? Obviously, it's an analogy. He's talking about sheep and a shepherd, but what is he referring to? Well, the word green pastures sometimes is translated dwelling or place. The word still waters has the idea of places of calmness and rest. I want to suggest to you that what he's talking about in this verse is the physical blessings that God has given him, possibly his circumstances, and the rest and the peace that God had given him at this time. Some people will say that green pastures refer to the Word of God and still waters refer to the Spirit of God, and it's got the Word of God. And I think that's reading into the text something that isn't there, but that's just my opinion. So physical blessings, circumstances that he's in. But what we want to notice is the pronouns, "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters." It's not by chance. It's not by fate. It's not by chance I happen to come upon places of rest or lovely circumstances. It's by God's hand. And that's what we want to see this evening, is the circumstances that we find ourselves in and the places that we find ourselves in and the blessings that we receive are not by fate. They're not by chance. They're not by being in the right place at the right time. It's by the hand of God. Obviously, everything we're going to look at this evening is in direct opposition to anybody who holds to chance or fate theology, which says that God is a passive God and he stands back and everything happens as flukes and coincidences. And I don't see that to be biblical at all. There's really so many examples of providence throughout the scriptures. Abraham and Isaac, when God provided a lamb. And then I was actually reminded of Ruth today. Ruth 1:22 says, "So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest." And there's such a great example of providence in this verse, because they didn't just happen to come back to Bethlehem. Yeah, it's Bethlehem, not Jerusalem. At the time that there was a barley harvest, and then just happened to be that time that Ruth was able to go out and glean in the fields, and then she just happened to meet Boaz, which happened to be in the line of Christ. As we can see, it's by divine providence. So let's go on to verse 3. In verse 2, David speaks of his physical needs and God providing his physical needs. In verse 3, he speaks of his spiritual needs. "He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." The word restore here means to bring back to a place or to return to a place. So David's saying, when my soul was out of joint, when it was misaligned, where it was where it shouldn't have been, God brought it back. He returned it. And it's really an echo of Job. Job 33:29-30 says, "Lo, all these things worketh God oftentimes with man, to bring back his soul from the pit, to be enlightened with the light of living." And then the psalmist goes on to write, "He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness." Would you allow me to say he leadeth me in a style of life that agrees with who he is? Because that's what righteousness is. It agrees. Living a treading the paths of righteousness is to live a style of life that agrees with who God is. Then we get to I should have counted these up before the sermon, but for his name's sake, we get to four very, very, very important words. And it is, this is the truth that we really want to learn out of this, that the ultimate purpose of providence, of God's providence, is God's glory. The ultimate purpose of God's providence is God's glory. God doesn't work everything according to his will, which as believers is in our favor, for us to be built up, or for any other reason than his glory. I was reminded this week of, several truths that came out of the Reformation. The Reformation started in, around the 1500s, that may be a little bit inaccurate. But as the Reformation grew, there were, I don't know what you would call it, a group of truths that people came up with to summarize the teachings of the Reformation. And it was five truths, and it was not the tulip. It was not the 5 points of Calvinism. It was called the five solas. And it was sola gratia, sola fide, sola Christos, sola scriptura, sola Dea gloria. And what it translated was that a person is saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, according to Scripture alone, for the glory of God alone. That's one of the great truths that came out of the Reformation. Now, we don't agree with everything that the Reformers taught, but one of the teachings that is so glorious that really emerged, it was there, it was in Christians all the way along, but out of that time of Reformation was that everything that happens is for the purpose of God's glory. It's not for the making of a large church. It's not for our growth, or it's not for our fame. But everything that happens, according to God's plan, is for God's glory. I should have said that to start with. We go on to verse 4. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." And we see the direction and the tone of the psalm really drastically changes here. David goes from walking through still places of calmness and places of rest to walking through the valley of the shadow of death. And that's such an extreme term, the valley of the shadow of death. But we learn an important truth here, that as God, through divine providence, brings circumstances of peace and joy into our life, so does He allow times of testing and trials in the life of His children. And it's for a particular purpose that we'll note. But we need to distinguish the difference between trials and temptations, because they're not the same. Temptations is the solicitation to do evil, which is only comes from the devil. Testing, God does test His children, and it's two different words in the New Testament, and the word testing has the idea to assess the worth of something, to see its worth. But we don't know exactly what a valley David is talking about here. He could be talking about a number of things. It could have been to do with Absalom. It could have been to do with Saul. We don't know, but we do know the vital truth in this verse is that the cure or the answer to fear is God's presence. Do you see that? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Now notice that this is the first time that David, inspired of the Lord, speaks directly and explicitly of God's presence. And notice that it's in adverse circumstances. In the above verses, he speaks of the blessings that he received at God's hands, and we understand that he was very much aware of God's presence, but the first time that he explicitly speaks of the presence of God is in adverse circumstances. And we learn an important truth from that, and I'm sure it's the same in your life, that there's almost a level of intimate fellowship with the Lord that really isn't, that is only felt, well, it seems, in the flames of the furnace or in the fiery furnace. I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And in verse 5, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Again, David's referring to how God provides for him abundantly. And we have to understand that David really, realistically, was a man of many enemies. But his focus in this verse is not on his enemies. His focus isn't on his enemies. His focus is on how God provides for him in the face of his enemies, in the face of opposition. And that is a glorious truth for us to learn. The verse really has the idea of David's enemies or anyone's enemies sitting and watching and God providing for them, and they can't do anything about it. That's the idea of the verse. And that even in the face of opposition, God will still provide. God is still in control. Thou preparest the table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. It was a custom in these times, around festival times and things like that, that they would anoint their head with oil. And it was a symbol to indicate prosperity or joy or rejoicing. My cup runneth over. He speaks of abundance. Not only did God provide for him, but he provided in abundance. Then we reach the conclusion of the psalm. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Notice again that it changes to future tense. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And this verse, verse 6, is a fruit of verses 2 to 5. Again, it's like the first verse. Because David is aware of what God is doing for him presently, because the providence of God is a present reality to David, he's able to look and have hope regarding the fruit, regarding the future. But what is the application to us? What do we take out of this? Well, knowing that the inseparable principles of doctrine and morality, what I believe and how I live, we're not asking ourselves this evening, how much do I know about the providence of God? Or how much can I comprehend and hold in my head about divine providence? The real question is, how has my knowledge of divine providence changed the way I live? Because when we when we grasp a truth simply intellectually, or we just have it in our head and it doesn't change the way we live, our knowledge of that truth is useless until it affects the way we live. So that's what we want to ask ourselves. How does divine providence change the way I live? Well, first of all, I want to suggest a couple of things. First of all, it's a source of rest, that we can rest in God's divine providence. Again, Ephesians 1, in whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. And when the world runs around in mayhem, we can rest in the fact that God is working all things according to his divine will. People say, where is God in coronavirus? Well, he's working all things according to his divine will. One of the messages that spoke to me so much, really one of the messages that has spoke to me the most since I've been saved, was actually at meetings down in Adelaide, and it was by Pastor Nigel Davies. And he spoke on Isaiah 6:1. Let me just turn there. Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And Brother Nigel asked a question. He said, where is God in discouragement? And then he answered, and he said, the Lord is on his throne, according to this verse. And right through my Christian life, that's been such a help to me. Whenever it's actually a verse I want to get in a frame, put up on my desk, because when I come in and I'm fretting or I'm stressed, I ask myself, where is the Lord in this? And the answer is, he's on his throne. Where is the Lord in any of our problems? Where is the Lord in my family issues? Well, not speaking explicitly, but that was just a general term. But where is the Lord? Where is the Lord in my personal issues? Where is the Lord in perhaps church issues? Where is the Lord in social issues? And the answer is always the same. God is on his throne. The Lord is still in control. He's still in power. And that's a source of rest for us, that we can look at anything that is happening and say, I may not understand this situation absolutely, completely, fully, but I do know that God is working all things according to his will. And it's a source of rest. But it's also a source of hope. And we notice that the tenses of the verbs change. In verse 1, it's future tense, and let me just go back. And in verse 6, it's future tense. So when we look in our lives and we see the present reality of God's providence, of divine providence, that the things that happen aren't happening by chance or luck, we're able to look to the future and have a steadfast, concrete hope, because we know that God's always the same and he will always provide, and he's always in control, and it's a source of hope. We don't have to be worried about the future or concerned about what's going to happen tomorrow or concerned about what this issue or that issue may bring. We can rest in the fact, again, that God is working all things according to his purpose. But we do put ourselves in danger of neglecting the most important message of the psalm if we stop here. Because the most important message of the psalm is not the providence of God or divine providence. The most important message of the psalm is, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. But it's even more specific than that. The most important message of the psalm is, the Lord is my shepherd. This psalm is a river of truth, but it springs from those five words. That's the source of everything that we're reading in Psalm 23, is, the Lord is my shepherd. And for each and every one of us this evening, that is our most imminent concern, is the Lord my shepherd? Because really none of this applies to anybody who is outside of Christ. David's speaking as a believer here. So that's the most important message of the psalm and the most crucial message. Well, that's all I have for this evening, so let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for the reality of divine providence. Thank you, Lord, that we can rest in the fact that you're in authority, Lord. Thank you, Father, for your mercy and your wisdom in regards to how you deal with everything. Lord, we pray that we would grasp this truth in such a way that it would change the way we live. Lord, that when lost people and people outside of Christ see us, they would see a calmness, Lord, and a steadfast hope that they don't see in other people, because we recognize the providence of God. So we pray, Lord, that you would apply this truth to each of our hearts individually, Lord, and minister to us according to our needs. We pray, Lord, that we would seek each day to know you better, Lord, to come closer to you, to submit more and more to the leading of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.